40, question and answer, 105, 106, and 107. Here we read as follows, what does God require in the sixth commandment? I am not to dishonor, hate, injure, or kill my neighbor by thoughts, words, or gestures, and much less by deeds, whether personally or through another. Rather, I am to put away all desire of revenge. Moreover, I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself. Therefore, also, the government bears the sword to prevent murder. But does this commandment speak only of killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he regards all these as murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. When God condemns envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness toward him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. As far as the reading from the Heidelberg Catechism. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our ongoing study of the Catechism, we have come this afternoon to this sixth commandment. Commandment is, you shall not murder. It's a commandment with only four words in the English language, but in the original Hebrew language, this command and also the next two, the ones dealing with both adultery and with stealing, those commandments are actually only two words in the Hebrew language. They're very short, very brief commandments. Basically, it comes down to, don't murder. You shall not murder. That's it. No more. Very brief and very to the point. But just because it has brevity, it sits in line with the other nine commandments, this one too needs to be unpacked a great deal, and we need to look at it in the context of the scriptures, all of the Bible. Other passages also show God's will and connect into this particular commandment. And when we do that, we come away with a much larger impression, a bigger picture, if you will, of what God commands from us or requires of us. This commandment is really the second of six commandments, or what we consider, or what is considered by some, the second table of the law. There are six commandments, the last six, that is, that have as their focus the requirement that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. The first four have to do with our relationship and activity to God. The other six have as their focus how we are to operate when it comes to our neighbor. How we are to respect authority, for instance, is the fifth commandment, which we considered some little time ago. And now we see how things are progressing some more, how we are to love our neighbor, as we consider how we are to be respectful for the life that God gives. Remember, God is the giver of all life. There is no one who can infuse life into anything, not even Satan. No one can make life happen. We can't even produce life from a small little grass seed or a grain seed. Many people think you can. Just give it some water. Look what happens. A couple days later, up it comes, sprouts up. But it's not really how it works, because life comes from God, period, full stop. And so as we discuss this command, we're really discussing how he places a protective shield over life itself, especially over human life. And so today we examine his will concerning the sixth commandment, and our theme is, our God is a pro-life God. We have 2 points. He forbids the act of murder. He hates the root of murder. But let's first of all look at what is not in this commandment. Often people use this commandment to try to make the point that God is against capital punishment. You shall not kill, they say. But the problem is that there are many places where God does call for capital punishment. It's even in the same books where the law has been commanded, where the commandment not to murder is found. For instance, in Exodus 20, we have the law. And then in Exodus 21, there's a verse that says, verse 14, if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death. Comes hard on the heels of God giving his law. Also in Deuteronomy 20, we have Deuteronomy 5. We read that this morning. And then we have Deuteronomy 20, verse 13. It says, when the Lord your God delivers it, that is a city, into your hands, put it to the sword, all the men in it. Kill them all. These texts and many others show us that there are times when life is to be taken as commanded by God, and then only by the proper authority. But this is not a sermon on capital punishment. It's not what we're looking at. We are not considering either what are sometimes considered just wars. People get killed in wars. A just war, where a war is waged for righteous causes. What we are looking at today is simple: murder. Some translations actually have in both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, you shall not kill. Many of us are familiar with that. However, the word murder is a better translation if we understand murder to mean the malicious, unlawful, premeditated killing of someone. In that way, taking a human life. And the commandment has as its background the basic fundamental understanding that all human life is holy, given by God, set apart by God. Life is a gift. Living humans are the bearers of God's image. A few moments, I referred to it as a protection device. Now, because of sin, all men are destined to die. There's only been a few in history who have not died. And those were special circumstances where God intervened. All human beings will die. God takes our life back to himself. It's the curse of the fall. It's because Adam and Eve sinned. But because of God's grace, that event didn't happen right away. It didn't happen immediately. He kicked them out of he sent them out of the garden, but he didn't kill them. Man has a period of time in which he lives. We deserve to die, but we don't immediately. And it's during that time that man needs to be protected from others and also from self. Because of sin, man's life is in danger. Our lives, your lives, my lives, they're in danger. We stand in danger, first of all, of somebody taking our life. Because the evil around us has really no regard for life anyway. Evil scorns at life. Actually, evil will rationalize that life is for the taking. If you don't believe that, all you have to do is look around, listen to the news in our day. Look at how pro-life organizations have to fight to even be heard in the public square. Some of the radical ways in which they have to operate in order just to be heard. You can't even have a rational debate with most unbelievers concerning the sanctity of life. And that's because unbelievers, God-haters is another good word for them, they're deluded. They're deceived by the great deceiver. And if you listen to the news, out of one side of their mouth, we hear how everybody needs to be protected today from virus. And we are very concerned about the elderly and the infirm, especially those in rest homes and places like that. And then out of the other side of their mouth come regulations for euthanasia. And we can kill some of them. And in all of it, abortion goes on undisturbed. It's delusion. It's deception. And it comes from our own government and the spokespeople operating on behalf of them. And we understand that conception, from conception on, human being is in danger, the life of a human being is in danger from others who seek to take it. And for whatever reason, and they justify this through all kinds of illogical, irrational reasoning and lies. These kinds of people will cast a blind eye to this command. But everybody knows, even they know, that it is given of God. Even natural law tells us that killing is wrong. We know. We suppress it in our heart, but we know. All of us, every human being knows. God seeks to protect life, to protect us as we live in community with others. This commandment protects us from others, and it protects them from us. Because we have that same capacity. Don't think you don't. We have the same ability to be a danger to others. We are still a threat because we live sinful lives. And it wouldn't be the first time that a member of a God-fearing church killed somebody else and ended up in jail for the rest of their life. Not only can we be a threat to others, we can often also be a threat to ourselves. And our obligation is to protect life. And it's not only extended outward, but it is extended inward towards self. We are to protect our life. Abusing our body, for instance, is a way of violating this commandment. We agree to do that, and we can do that many ways. Let me give you just a few. How we eat, what food we eat. Some foods can kill you if you eat too much of it. How about our lack of exercise? Killing ourselves slowly. How about the unnecessary risks we may take? The thinking, especially when I was younger, I'm invincible. I can do anything. And we take risks beyond limits that are healthy for us. Many, many different ways in which we can abuse our body, in fact, kill ourselves slowly. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he writes this at verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price." And then he goes on and he says, "Therefore, honor God with your body." That's a command, not a suggestion, not a hope. I hope you do. No, he's telling you what to do. Paul is saying that our body is not our own. Our body belongs to God, and God is very, very fussy about what we do with our body. And so he says, "You shall not murder." And it's easy, isn't it, for us to just kind of slide by that commandment when we hear it. You shall not kill. You shall not murder. And we say in our minds, "Murder? I don't do that. So move on. Next." But it does affect us in various ways. For instance, it affects us in our decision-making as we move through life. Let me give you a couple of ways in which that happens. For instance, what kind of birth control we consider if we do. The pill. Also, when we consider in vitro fertilization, this sixth commandment sits front and center. While the world may have little regard for the consequences caused by modern medicine, we as Christians, we need to know how these medical interventions can and frequently do violate this particular commandment. It's for us to know. Ignorance is not bliss here. More recently, I referred to it moments ago, we have new laws dealing with euthanasia, where human life is taken rather than protected. Everything like that is in conflict with this commandment. And we need to know also that this commandment goes past the actual taking of a human life. It's not just about, the human heart, it's stopped beating. No, it includes much more than that. And the Catechism paints this in a very broad brush. It begins with, I am not to dishonor, or other words, other translations have, I am not to belittle. That is, I'm not to make someone seem unimportant, insignificant. We must remember others, as we are God's handiwork, His masterpiece, His beautiful creation. He embroidered us, Psalm 139 says. And we can make them to be out, we can make them out to be less than who they are. And when we run them down, we are taking a swipe at God Himself, because He made them. The Catechism goes on and it says, I am not to hate, injure, or kill my neighbor. And this is not the taking out of a physical weapon or whatever other means we may have to injure him. This is about the non-material too, the mental, the physical, the psychological ways in which we can abuse them. This is about an inner condition, an inner disposition too. This is about having inward respect for life. So I ask you, do you have that respect for life? Because it's going to show. Because then the hating and the injuring of others will be far from you. And how about my thoughts, my words, my looks, my gestures? You see, even how we look at somebody else, if we lack respect for them, remember, they are designed, they are beautiful creations of God. And then this commandment accuses us. It uncovers, the law is a mirror, remember? It uncovers our attitude, our malice, our dislike for others. Those kinds of things in a relationship betray us for who we are. We're murderers. So it begs the question, what kind of relationships do you have? How are things with your wife, with your husband? How about your children? You getting along? Are we harboring some kinds of thoughts towards them in our inmost being that nobody else knows? What about you children when it comes to your parents? The other way around, how about all the other relationships that you have? How's that going? So can we see that so often we are, in fact, guilty of these things? That's why God says, you shall not murder. And the resounding verdict is guilty. Guilty as charged. And there's still more. Not only are we not to have these kinds of thoughts rolling around in our heads, we're not even supposed to have anything to do with people who do. We're not to be party to be involved with other people who do think like that. If they have it in their hearts to do damage to someone, then we become guilty, guilty by association. Remember what we read just a few moments ago from Matthew 5. I'm going to read it again. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Those are words from Jesus himself. Very strong words, aren't they? Commentator, his name is William Hendrickson. Some of you may know of him. He is a Reformed commentator. He translates this text as follows, and I'm going to read what he says, and quote, "Whoever says to his brother, 'You blockhead,' deserves to be condemned to death by the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You idiot,' deserves to be cast into the hell of fire." Jesus is, as it were, saying, resist the beginnings. Outward murder begins with inward sinful anger and hatred. Having that kind of attitude, a surly attitude, a bad attitude, an unfriendly attitude. And if in that kind of attitude or with that kind of frame of mind and in disgust you start calling people names, and we've all done it, don't say you never have, and you demean them, Jesus is saying that's deserving of death. Death? No, it's a big deal. It's not a small little deal. You can't say it's no big deal. It's a huge deal. Jesus says so. The lesson from the Lord is simple, and it's one that we need to hear, don't we? Over and over and over again. Our sinful anger that leads us to uttering these kinds of things is in its very nature murder. So while the Pharisees to whom Jesus was talking in this text only looked at what was visible, what was on the outside, Jesus was tracing all these things back to where? Back to the heart. The root of all evil lies in the heart. So we can learn a lot about ourselves here. How about we can learn a lot about our progress in sanctification, our progress in being holy. How far have we come in our life? How's that going? Being holy before God, as we have these tendencies to still hate, to have envy, anger, thoughts, gestures. And even as we struggle against them, we are to be recognizing in ourselves that we haven't arrived. We like to think we have. We are works in progress, aren't we? We still have souls that are at such a small beginning. And we have such a long, long way to go. The root of it is in the heart. God hates the root of murder. We can even feed on these things, you know, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. And we think about them. We rotate these things in our mind. We cultivate them. And we let them control us. And yet the Lord condemns it. Sampling of texts from his inspired word confirms this for us. Let me give you a few. For instance, Proverbs 14 verse 30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Envy rots the bones. Paul describes the depraved mind of the ungodly. He includes many evil attributes in his list. Listen to what he says in Romans 1, verse 29, starting. "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice that." Those things we deserve to die for. Death is the verdict. They're all the terrible upshot, the ugly upshot of an unforgiving heart. They point to our old nature, to our corrupted nature. And into this, the Lord issues an uncompromising command, which is anchored in his requirement that we love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. And he says, don't murder. Simple. And yet, so difficult. Because there's a background of hatred there, malice, evil. And in opposition to murder stands love. Love has Christ in the foreground. And murder and love cannot coexist together. They can't be in the same place, and they can't live together in the human heart. It's either one or the other. So which will it be? And you know the answer, because his people, his covenant people, are to live by a different standard. He has given them love, his love. He calls them to love God and their neighbor as themselves. He has given them the ability to love. He doesn't say love when you can't do it. And that love has to make them look different. Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ's people, we can abandon all these sinful tendencies and look different to the world. That's his call to us. And Paul describes that for us in Romans 12, verse 19. He says, "Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary," and then Paul actually quotes from Proverbs. He says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." God never calls us to do something we can't do. And so it's not good enough that we just not kill our neighbor in any way. Protecting him from harm is a good start, and then there's still more. Because like all the other commandments in this too, we have a positive commandment. There's a do not do this, but there's an implied do this. It's not just about a negative thing. There's a positive thing here. If you love the Lord your God and you love your neighbor, then this will show in your conduct. And here the Catechism tells us what that is going to look like. So stack yourself up to this for a moment. Is this me? Is this you? We will show patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, friendliness to our neighbor, to protect him or her from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Is that our disposition? That's what this commandment calls us to. And these things, they don't come naturally, do they? After the fall into sin, which of these gifts do any of us have naturally? Maybe when we read that sentence, we even have a little distaste in our system. Maybe we think, "Pastor, there are people out there that don't deserve that kind of treatment. Don't you know that? You don't know this terrible stuff that I've had to put up with." Well, I have an answer for you, brother, sister. Hear Christ calling you. And he is calling you. And he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself. You shall not murder." And it's in that love that he gives to you, and give the same to others. He loves you. Pass it on, if you can put it in those terms. But it's a terribly difficult thing to do, isn't it? Let's be honest. As a matter of fact, it's not just difficult, it's impossible. It's impossible to do. You can't do it. I can't do it. We can't do it without him, without Christ. We can't do it without his Holy Spirit. So don't think for a moment that this is a prescription and something that you can do on your own. Never try this on your own. This morning I said that the law drives us to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Here it is. Without his Spirit, you will get nowhere. But in Christ, this impossibility becomes something that we're able to do. That's marvelous. It's the wonder of salvation, one of the wonders. I know, I hope you've come to realize that this commandment, which seems so simple, so straightforward, we thought, "Hey, we never do those things. I listen to the commands. Not me, not me, not me." And we see that it's something we're even unable to do by ourselves. All the other commandments, same thing. They drive us to Christ. We must call on Him for help, or we will fail miserably. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are enabled to say no to death and yes to life. It's only in Him that we may live and let live. And when we live out of Jesus Christ, we acknowledge God's sovereignty over all of life. And we give testimony that He is the Lord of life. And then we treat life differently. We treat it the way He treats it. Because if we treat it differently than He treats it, then that is at our peril. If we were to do that, we rob God of His glory. We rob God of His praise. That's not what He made life for, is it? He made life for the purpose to glorify Him, to praise Him. And if we do otherwise, we take that away. Be very, very careful. He says, you shall not murder. Don't murder. So the question, are you a murderer? Does envy, does hatred, does anger continue to run through your veins? Is it in your heart? Is there somebody out there that you think needs to pay for this or for that, for what they've done? Is your anger at times perhaps even out of control? Wouldn't be the first time that an elder had to come running to some household disturbance because somebody's anger is out of control. And there's a remedy. The remedy is get on your knees. Ask to be delivered. Because these are the things that exclude us from the kingdom of heaven. They do. They exclude us from the kingdom of heaven. Read Revelation 21, particularly verse 8. I invite you to do that later. It includes murderers in a list of dreadful sins for which the offender will be cast into the lake of fire. In Galatians 5, Paul includes envy, hatred, fits of rage into a list of sins which will prevent a person from entering into the kingdom of God. Is that you? Let me use a very common term. Is that you? Fix it. How do you fix it? Get on your knees. Go to Christ. Repent. Believe. In our need to be delivered from this sin, we can only go to the high priest, the great high priest himself. Remember, he's the one who offered himself up for those who are genuinely sorry for their sins and repent of them. That means turning away from them. And he didn't lash out in anger or hatred, but he offered himself up in perfect obedience also for sinning against this commandment. Notice that what happened on the cross to him. He was on the cross, murdered there. And not only that, he died there for murderers too. Murderers like you and me. Like the man beside him, a murderer on the cross right there. And he died for many other murderers too. And he called to his heavenly Father at the time. Remember what he said? He said, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And Peter uses that occasion, the cross, a month or so later when he's preaching in Jerusalem. And he accuses the people there of murder. They had killed the one who came to save them, the Savior of mankind. You killed him on a cross. And when the people heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were confronted with their murder, as we are right now. And we should be asking, what should we do? Peter says, repent to be baptized. Repent comes there. There it is. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Murderers can only get this resolved at the feet of Jesus. It's the only way to have your sins forgiven. It's the only way in which our murderous sins can be forgiven. His life given as a ransom for many. So God says to us, "You shall not murder," drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we go. We go. How do we go? Helpless. Helpless in our sins. We go unable in our shortcomings. We go as very dependent, totally dependent upon our Lord, who is the pro-life God who saves us. We go to Jesus. He is the life giver. He is the life saver too. He is the life protector. He is the life sustainer. In fact, he is life itself. Amen.